Thankful to see everybody this morning, and we have a growing prayer list among our 80-something-year-old sisters in the church. Also glad to have the Claybos with us. It's always such a wonderful blessing to have them. I'm going to ask Brother Claybo, if you would, to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to gather here and meet with your saints. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will be here with us. And you bless Brother Gary and his message. Bless us in our hearing. All those that have requested prayer, we do ask, Lord, that you bless them with answers for prayers and we plead you to go with the student rest of the meeting. Those that are not here, that for one reason or another, we do ask, Lord, that you be with them. These things we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that humble prayer, loving prayer. And I was reminded as Brother Claybo was praying to us, please be praying for Brother Howard. He's at Elizabeth this morning. They're among that sweet congregation. Please pray that the Lord will bless them very richly. There is really a lot on my mind in the life of Solomon. I told you I had trouble printing it and got it printed this week, but I put some copies on the table counter out there that have a chronological Bible reading plan. If anybody wants those, help yourself to them. But I've been going through it in a chronological way, you know, for a while, not as quickly as I should, not as well as I should, but I think that's a very, very good way to read the Bible. Of course, there's not really any bad ways to read the Bible, but I would encourage everybody to give that a try if you feel impressed of the Lord to do that. It helps you put some of the Psalms in context with what's going on when the psalmist wrote what the psalmist wrote. And it's good in the gospel accounts to, and there's no perfect, man hasn't put together a perfect way of doing that. So take it with a grain of salt, and there's some mistakes in there. But I would also encourage anybody that feels so inclined to, if you feel burdened of the Lord to do it, Bible reading in a year, reading the whole Bible in a year is, I think, a worthy goal. It's more important to just read it and study it, meditate upon it day and night. A lot of good ways to do it. That one doesn't appeal to you. That's very fine. But we all need to be reading God's Word every day of our lives, reading it together as a couple, married couple, as a family, and certainly as individuals. Well, so where I'm at in my reading, and it doesn't always go that way with preaching, but my mind's pretty firmly fixed upon Solomon and his life, and want to recapture a lot of Solomon's life just in a quick nutshell for you, okay? For anybody in the congregation that doesn't know, Solomon was the son of David. David was a king over all of Israel. David being the little shepherd boy that slew Goliath with one stone that he pulled out of his pouch and slung the stone and hit Goliath with it right in the forehead, and showing that he killed Goliath by the power of God and not by his own power. Goliath fell down flat forward. You would think the impact of a blow would knock somebody backwards, but that's not the way Goliath died. Goliath died falling down face first. David took Goliath's sword, cut his head off, showing to all of Israel and to the enemy that he was a victor over Goliath. Jesus at the cross showed all the world that he was a victor over the sins of God's people and proved it by raising again 3 days and three nights later. Well, Solomon, David had a painful kingdom, a painful life for many years because of his sins involving, I was going to say women, but really one woman with Bathsheba. And the sword would not depart out of David's house because of what he had done with Bathsheba and having her husband killed in Uriah. So and David still was a man after God's own heart, even in the midst of his sins and his failures, even before and after, I guess you might say. And David was still, even in his sin, and something that should encourage us with our sin, that David still was the measuring stick afterwards in the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. David was still the measuring stick that God used comparing the other kings. And he said, but he did not that which was right in the sight of God, as did his father David. You see, God compared the kings that way. There were many, many kings in Judah and Israel. Just to recapture for those that may not know, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. You might say, that sounds like two different kingdoms. Well, they became two different kingdoms, but they both came from Israel. One took the name of the tribe of Judah. The other took the name of Israel. And they became divided. Judah and Benjamin were in the kingdom of Judah. All the other tribes were in the tribe of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel. So David had it in his heart to build a temple unto God. God told David, basically, it's commendable, David, that you want to build a temple, but you're not going to be the one to build a temple. You can prepare for it, but you're not going to be the one to build it. But your son Solomon is going to build the temple. So I'm trying to recapture a lot to set the scene, so to speak. So stay with me as we try to paraphrase some of this. But so David wanted to build a temple unto God. God commended him for that, but said, you've been a man of war. And of course, he was a man of war because of him having had Uriah killed, the husband of Bathsheba. He's trying to cover up his sin, you understand, and had the husband killed. A very grievous time in David's life. And God commended him, though, that he wanted to build a temple. But he said, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon's going to build the temple. Now, Solomon, when he became king, David died and Solomon became the king. Solomon prayed a prayer that every government leader, but more importantly, every pastor and every preacher and every deacon and for that matter, every church member ought to pray. He asked the Lord for wisdom. God basically told him, I'll give you anything that you ask. Ask one thing and I'm going to give it to you. Now this world is filled with stories of magic genies and three wishes and things like that. But that has nothing to be compared to when God told Solomon, ask of me one thing and I'll grant it. And then Solomon didn't ask for riches, didn't ask for a great kingdom. He didn't ask for victory over all of his enemies. He recognized his feebleness before God and his feebleness in ruling such a great country in Israel. He asked the Lord to give him wisdom. Now, if you were asked that question, I hope if you're familiar enough with the Bible, you would know to answer it that way. If God were to ask you, what thing would I give you? What thing would you have me to give you? If you're familiar enough with the Bible and know the story of Solomon, I hope you would answer the same way. But you might be tempted to say, well, I would ask to make sure I have a job for the rest of my life so I can always provide for my family. You might come up with some other worthy ideas that are good things to ask for and things we probably should ask for. But God said, I'm going to give you one. And Solomon said, I don't know how to go in or come out from so great a people. I can relate with that as your pastor. I feel like I don't know how to go in or come out as a pastor. And I try to beg the Lord, I hope like Solomon did, not measuring up to Solomon, but we need to ask God for wisdom. Well, the Lord commended Solomon for that, said, since you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all these other things too. You see, Solomon wasn't interested in puffing himself up or exalting himself into some high position of glory. Solomon wanted to know how to serve God and his people. You know, that should be yours and my heart's desire too today. How do I serve God and his people? And to serve God and his people, we must have wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the information, right? Knowledge is getting the information. Understanding is knowing what that information means. But then wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. The CC kids in the congregation know about the three phases of learning, right? That's essentially biblical because you have to have understanding, you have to have the knowing, you have to have the information, you have to know what to do with the information, and then you need to be able to defend what to do in difficult times. So Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom unlike anybody in the world had ever had. And he also he gave him wisdom like anybody in the world would ever have because of his humble request. You and I need to have that type of humility in the kingdom of God where we say, Lord, bless me to know how to serve thee and thy people. And if that's our heart's desire and our first desire in life, God will give us other blessings too. And we'll be taken care of. Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's talking about the necessities of life, not the biggest truck and the best bass boat and the finest house. He's not saying things like that. But he's saying, but if you seek first the kingdom of God, he'll take care of all your natural needs. Put the kingdom of God first. So Solomon put the kingdom of God first, the kingdom of God here on earth. And God blessed him mightily. Now, I'm not going to turn and read it, but, and again, forgive me, I'm paraphrasing some before I turn you to some scripture. But Solomon had a great and glorious kingdom unlike anybody's ever had. Solomon's kingdom was so great. When you read the brief excerpts in 1 Kings and I believe it's 2 Chronicles, when you read through Solomon's kingdom and what grand and glorious things happened, the blessings just keep coming. They just keep coming. People from Ophir are bringing him gold without measure. They're bringing him apes and peacocks. Just piling up the treasures that nobody else has these. Here you go, Solomon. Now you've got them. Bringing in the lumber and the timber from the cedars of Lebanon without measure. Bringing in brass without measure. It's like people are just heaping stuff upon Solomon just bringing it to him by the piles and the boatloads, more than he could handle. And you read this and you just think, wow, there's no stipulations in this. The folks, the neighboring countries and tribes, they're just bringing it and heaping it upon Solomon, and they're not asking for anything in return. Can you just put yourself in that situation? I think I would feel guilty thinking, wow, because when somebody gives me a present, I feel guilty just like that anyway. It's like, I don't deserve any gifts, and the Lord's blessed me with what I need, and I just feel, I don't know, some sense of guilt with, oh my goodness, can't believe somebody's giving me a present. You know, if you're a gift giver, if that's your love language, you get a little idea of maybe how Solomon must have felt. They're just bringing him this stuff by the boatloads and not asking for anything in return. So here's the grand and glorious kingdom of Solomon. And folks, again, are just bringing him treasures beyond measure. And then the Queen of Sheba comes along. Oh, I love the story of the Queen of Sheba, and I would love to go dive into this a little bit more for you, but I want to paraphrase to get on to something else. But it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture when the Queen of Sheba comes to find Solomon. She had been told about his greatness. She had been told about his wisdom, but she wanted to go see for herself. Now, I would encourage you all to go home and read that in 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, I would encourage you to go read about the story of Queen Sheba, the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And she wanted to find out for herself if he was as great as what people had told him that he was, told her that he was. And she started asking him hard questions. Now, I'm sorry, what I said but didn't elaborate on. When I said it's a beautiful picture, because when you see the Queen of Sheba and how she approaches Solomon, I think you're going to see a lot in common with how we approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come among it and we see it for the first time, you might know people that have been in the church for a long time and they encourage you to come. And you might have the attitude of saying, well, they seem like they love it so much. They love the truth that's preached there, and they love the doctrine of that church so much. But it can't be as good as what they think it is. That's a little bit the way Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, was approaching Solomon. I've heard some great things, but it can't be as good as what people have made him out to be. His kingdom can't be what people make it out to be. You know, people will treat Jesus that way. Here are people following the Lord Jesus. They seem to be so joyful, so happy, so content with whatever lot that they are in life, and that's the kind of disciples we're supposed to be. But they might say, but there's no way following Jesus can be that good. Right? That happens a lot in life, doesn't it? People say following Jesus can't be that much of a blessing. But the Queen of Sheba comes and starts asking him hard questions. And he had answers for all of them. You remember the story about these two harlot women that came before King Solomon. And if you're like me, the first time you read this, you think, oh my goodness, what's he going to do? But these two women had babies. One of them, in her sleep, rolled over on the baby, and the baby died. For young parents, you need to remember to be very, very careful about sleeping arrangements for the baby. That's why medical folks say make sure they're in the crib by themselves, because you're really tired when a baby's new. And here's a case where the mother rolled over on the baby, smothered the baby, and the baby died. And when she realized that during the night, she swapped babies with the other mother. And then they go before the king saying, you know, she took my baby. She accidentally killed her baby. And then she swapped her baby with my baby. The live baby's mine. The dead baby's hers. And the other woman said, no. The live baby's mine. The dead baby is hers. Now, if you're like me, you hear about this or read it for the first time, and you say, well, my goodness, what is Solomon going to do with this? Well, Solomon had a peculiar answer to that, didn't he? Bring me a sword. A sword? What do you need a sword for? Solomon said, we'll divide the baby in half, and we'll give one half to this mother and one half to the other mother. Think, what is he thinking? You might think that, right? What is he thinking? Well, the mother of the live baby said, no, don't do that. Let her have it. The mother of the dead baby said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's divide him in half. You see, what Solomon was doing was putting forth a test that would show who the real mother was. And Solomon said, this mother, this woman is the mother of that baby. Solomon was never going to kill the baby, you understand. He was never going to have the baby cut in half. He knew that would reveal who the real mother was, because Solomon was operating from great wisdom that God had given him. So here Solomon's having this great kingdom. The Queen of Sheba comes, and she brings him all kinds of treasures too. She asks him hard questions, and then she gives a summation. She gives a summation here to Solomon of what she sees about his kingdom. And she starts to commend all the great things about his kingdom. And one of the things that really plucks at my heartstrings is when she says, happy are thy maidservants, and happy are thy men servants. You see, the Queen of Sheba says, not only is your kingdom great, your kingdom is so great that your servants are happy. Right? Your servants are even happy. When somebody looks at the kingdom of God here on earth in its purest form, I think they're going to see the same thing, aren't they? The servants of the Lord Jesus Christ are happy. When somebody comes in among the church for the first time and they see a people, and they, what should be the case that they find is they're able to look at Fuller Chapel, Primitive Baptist Church, or any other church that worships the Lord in spirit and in truth, and be able to say, happy are Jesus's manservants, and happy are Jesus's maidservants. We ought to be the most joyful people on earth. We ought to be grieved at the sin that's in this world and the sin that's in us, but we ought to be the most joyful people on earth. Amen. So that others will be like the Queen of Sheba and say, happy are Jesus's maidservants, and happy are his menservants. So Solomon's kingdom was flourishing unlike anything I can think of in my feeble brain of world history. And I suspect it was flourishing unlike any kingdom has ever flourished in the history of this world. But just like so many times in life, what's going so good can turn so fast. And when 1 Kings chapter 10 ends, I want to read you the last two verses just to give you a little taste of how great things were going for Solomon. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. So they're bringing, apparently, you know, horses and things like that. Don't care about the cost, if I'm understanding this correctly. Just bringing gifts to Solomon. That's just amazing, isn't it? But King Solomon, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. But King Solomon loved many strange women. You start with that one phrase. We haven't even finished the verse or the sentence. You start with that one phrase, and Solomon's life changed, and it never became the way it was ever again. Solomon did not lose his home in heaven, but Solomon lost a great fellowship with God in this life because of his illicit affection towards women. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, love has to be rightly divided in the Bible, doesn't it? Was this a love of God? This was not a love of God. This was not love that's the evidence of a born-again child of God. This isn't the type of love that God says, you know you've passed from death into life when you love the brethren. This isn't that type of love. This is an illicit type of love. This is a love that's not meet before God. This is a love that's not of God. He was going after the women of these foreign lands, and God had told them, don't do that, because when you do, they're going to change your heart towards me. You're going to bring in other gods. And Solomon went from this grand and glorious kingdom to his kingdom being shipwrecked in a lot of ways. And it got worse after he died. We'll get to that in a second, Lord willing. But Solomon's kingdom turned on a dime because of his affection, inappropriate affection towards women that he shouldn't have gone after. And he took 700 wives, 300 concubines, and he took their gods with him. So he took their false gods, and one of the gods that he took was the god of Molech. Now, if that doesn't ring a bell to you, that's okay. But the god of Molech was the god of the Old Testament in previous days, where when they served this god of Molech, they passed their children through the fire to sacrifice their children unto a false god. They allowed their children to be burned to death as a sacrifice to this false god. Solomon took that god. Isn't that grievous? Doesn't that just hurt your heart to hear about this? That Solomon, that had these grand and glorious gifts that came to him from God, because people just heaping it upon him because of what the Lord had done to Solomon, and now because of his inappropriate desires and affection towards women that he ought not have desires and affections towards, he starts taking in these false gods. You might say, well, that never happened to me. Oh, it can happen to anybody. None of us are above any sin. And if it could happen to Solomon in the grand and glorious state that he was in, it can happen to any child of God in this life. We all need to take heed unto ourselves. We all need to watch out for these types of things that can creep up upon us. We all can look at our own failures in life and say, you know what, I've had failures that I wish I'd have never had, that I never thought I would have had. And I should remember, I'm not above any sin. Any child of God can fall into these types of things, and especially men that are in power, right? Because men that are in power, they have this sense of what I say goes. And what Solomon appeared to lose sight of is it's not your rule and authority, Solomon. It is God's rule and authority. And all of us need to be subject to God's rule and authority in our lives. And the way that we walk with the Lord and the way we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to recognize, yeah, he's made you kings and priests before God. Amen. He has. But that doesn't mean that anything goes and we make our own decisions. We're accountable to God according to thus saith the Lord. We're accountable unto God according to what his mighty and glorious word tells us. And if we don't read his word, we don't know what it says. We don't know how to live before God, do we? We need to be given to the word of God. And we need to recognize God is the one that has the authority and not me. Solomon apparently lost sight of that. And because of one weakness in Solomon's moral character, it all fell apart. It all fell apart. And God told him, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you, Solomon. You're serving over all the 12 tribes of Israel. You're over the united kingdom of your father David. But because you haven't kept your heart like David kept his heart, I'm taking the kingdom from you. Nevertheless, because of my love for David, for David's sake, I'm not going to take it in your lifetime. I'm going to take it in your son's lifetime. Now, if you are a loving parent, you understand the sting of that. Because it's one thing for me to be punished by God. It's another thing if I knew my children are being punished because of what I've done. My children's punishment will last into their lifetimes even after I'm gone. That's a whole nother sting, isn't it? To think about that. So God told him, because of your father David's sake, you think the sins of one generation don't have an impact on the others? You think the righteousness of one generation don't have an impact on the generations that come after them? Because of David, David's dead and buried in his sepulcher. But God says, because of David's sake, I'm not going to take the kingdom in your lifetime, Solomon, but it'll happen in your son's lifetime. So then Solomon died. The Bible starts going through some pretty fast chronology when you get into go further into 1 Kings now. Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam took the throne. Now, there were some servants in the kingdom of Solomon that you read about, and there's some things going on in the background that doesn't tell you about in the lifetime of Solomon. But here are some servants, and they sent a messenger unto King Solomon, to King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And they said, thy father, Solomon, put a yoke upon us, a burden that we had to bear, work that we had to do as his servants. And they said, if you will lighten the yoke, we will be thy servants. So that was their request. We're your servants. We were your father Solomon's servants. But if you'll lighten our yoke, not put so much work that we have to do, we'll be your servants. Now, what's implied there is, if you don't do what we're asking, you're not going to like the consequences, right? That's kind of what's implied there, right, kids? But here's what we're asking. If you do this, we're going to do this. They didn't really say the other consequence, if I recall correctly. So Rehoboam, he's new to this king thing. And he goes and asks the servants, the counselors of his father. That's a pretty good thing to do. Go ask the people with experience, right? Folks that have been through this before. Kids, when your mothers and fathers are telling you about the difference between right and wrong, we've got some experiences that you don't have, right? We've been through some things that you haven't been through. We've been through some successes, and unfortunately, we've been through some failures. And we're able to share with you from our successes and our failures. Well, Rehoboam goes to his father's counselors and starts asking them, what do I do about this? They've come and they've said, if I lighten their yoke, then they'll be our servants. You know what the older, wise counselors told Rehoboam? Said, you do it. Lighten their yoke. Lighten the burden, and they'll be happy to be your servants. That's pretty good sound wisdom and logic, isn't it? But if you're a new, power-hungry, authority-craving king for the first time in your life, and you now rule on the throne, that might not appeal to you so much to exercise mercy. Rehoboam should have exercised some mercy. So you know what he did next? He went to the young men that he grew up with, and he asked them the same question. Now these young men, they didn't have the experience and the wisdom that the older men had. I understand that the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. Paul said that to Timothy. And that's certainly godly, divinely inspired language. But there is some wisdom that goes with age that youth does not typically have. There's youth that goes with age. There's wisdom that goes with age that youth doesn't have. So here are these guys that don't have any experience in ruling over a kingdom, helping to counsel somebody to rule over a kingdom. They said, no, here's what you tell them. You tell them that my finger shall not be like my father's fist. That I'm going to heap more on you, give you more of a burden, more work that you have to do, and you're really not going to like it now. So you know what they did? They rebelled against him, and his kingdom got divided. Well, there you go for listening to the younger people and not the older folks, right? There's a wisdom that comes with age that the youth does not have. And he followed after the wisdom, so-called, of the youth, and look where it got him. Now instead of having 12 tribes that he's ruling over, he ends up with only 2 tribes that he's ruling over. So I started at the beginning, before Solomon's life, got to a little bit after Solomon's life. I want to go back and look at the end of Solomon's life. And if you read the Proverbs, and you read the wisdom that God gave Solomon, we're still gleaning from these things 3,000 years later, reading Proverbs that say, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And you and I are still gleaning from the beautiful wisdom that God gave Solomon when he wrote the book of Proverbs. Go read the beautiful romantic book of the Song of Solomon and read about how the husband is speaking affectionately towards his wife and how the bride speaks and beholds and loves her husband. And Solomon there wrote such beautiful words that a husband and wife could read together and say, oh, we ought to treat each other more like this. And you also see times where the wife slumbered instead of answering her husband's call. And then when she got up from bed to go and see her husband, he wasn't there anymore. And you and I learn when the Lord bids us, we need to come. When the Lord exhorts us to do something, we need to answer. Because we can read the bride in the Song of Solomon and say there were times where she slumbered and tarried and waited and she missed out on the blessings from her husband. And for us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are the bride of Christ. And when he bids us for times of fellowship, we need to answer. That's a good reminder to always be in the house of God and not to find excuses to skip it. Right? Because we need to be there. We need to be there when our husband, the Lord Jesus, calls us. When he bids us for fellowship, we need to answer. So Solomon wrote these wise words, these romantic and beautiful words. And if I understand correctly, then you read the sad, painful book that Solomon wrote, I think at the end of his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and this sounds like a man that still has the wisdom from God, but the recognition of how much sin is in his life. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's still wonderful wisdom, but there is a backdrop of pain in what Solomon sees. As you look at me standing in front of you, and you get this backdrop behind, and you think about some movie or magazine scene or something, or some landscape, say, well, here's the picture in the forefront, but there's a backdrop, right? You might say, well, the person in the forefront, they look happy, they seem smart, but the backdrop is miserable. I think that's what you have when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a man blessed with mighty wisdom from God, but the backdrop is one of pain and dread. And Solomon writes about vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. He's talking about himself. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And he goes through and he looks at what happens in life. And he's basically saying, I've observed things in life. And here's the good person, here's the bad person. And a bad thing happened to the good person, bad thing happened to the bad person. What's the difference? Here's this calamity that happened upon this righteous person, calamity happened upon this wretched person. What's the difference? So Solomon is looking at all these things and he's saying, this is also vexation of spirit. He identifies people that work hard and establish a whole bunch of riches in this life, but they never enjoy them and they just get left for somebody else. And Solomon looks at things like this and he says, this is a vexation of spirit. This is vanity of vanities. He said, what's the point? You've worked all your life to establish this mountain of wealth, and oh, by the way, you were never satisfied in your lifetime. Now you're dead. What good are they doing you? He's saying, this is vanity of vanity. It's a vexation of spirit. Where's the joy that comes from that, right? So Solomon, it's hard reading the book of Ecclesiastes and seeing here's these maladies that happen, both good and bad, and Solomon's basically saying, what's the difference? What a sad state for Solomon to live out his life in with these types of words rather than what he wrote in Proverbs in the Song of Solomon, right? You and I have the same choice before us. We don't have the wisdom of Solomon, but we've got some wisdom, I hope, sent from God. We have some joy from the Lord. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm supposed to be strengthened by having joy in the Lord, and you are too. And we have a choice. Are we going to follow after that the rest of our lives? Are we going to follow after the good things of God and the joy of God and the wisdom of God? Or are we going to forsake it and turn to the other gods? Are we going to go to the wisdom of youth, which really isn't much wisdom? Are we going to go with the established wisdom that comes with age? Right? Are we going to go after the counselors of those that have no wisdom, like the media and the academics of this world in so many ways, and the philosophers of this world? Are we going to go after the wisdom of the world? Or are we going to follow after the wisdom of God? Right? There really should be no contest in that. And if I pose that question to you and you say, sitting in the pew on Sunday morning, well, Brother Gary, I'm going to go after the wisdom of God. Of course I am. But the challenges start tomorrow morning, don't they? And Tuesday morning and Thursday afternoon. And it's during the week when there's enticements that come towards us. And we say, which one am I going to follow now? What about when the consequences get evil? And wicked people of this world say, yeah, you follow after Jesus, here's going to be the negative consequences we're going to put upon you. See, then it starts to become more real and more painful and a harder decision to make, doesn't it? But it shouldn't be any harder. It should be, I'm still going to follow Jesus. Because he's the one that has bought and purchased my home in heaven. He's the one that I love the most. He's the one that I want to fellowship with the most in this life. I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to follow after his wisdom and not the wisdom of this world. Solomon finished up the book of Ecclesiastes, starting off the last chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's a message for the child in the pew. It's a message for the elderly in the pew. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Learn of the Lord when you're young, When it's easier to memorize things and when it's easier for things to come into your mind, learn of the Lord today. And however old you are, if you're 80-something years old sitting in the pew, say, Brother Gary, I have no youth left. You're going to have less tomorrow. And you're going to have less the next day. And less the next day. Whatever youth we have left, we need to remember our Creator in the days of that youth. Now I want to turn your attention. Now, I'm not going to take a long time with this. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to show you some words that just jumped out at the page at me this week. And I think there's a lot to glean from this. I hope you will glean a lot this morning, but I hope you'll go home and meditate upon this. And I hope you will share some things with me that you have gleaned that I probably have missed. In Ecclesiastes, and I'm sorry, the summation. When Solomon gets to the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now he's been painting all these bad, painful scenes. Bad thing happens to good people, bad thing happens to bad people. What's the difference? That's the type of thing is what he's saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, then at the end, it's as if he gets the whole thing figured out. And he says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And as you've heard me say before and you've thought of yourself, we've got philosophers all over the universities of this country. And they think, here's a question that you can ask people and nobody knows the answer. What's the meaning of life? They'll ask, what's the meaning of life? No. Oh, we're pondering and we're spending decades in meditation. What is the meaning of life? I'm not very smart. I can tell you the meaning of life. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the sum of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. All you got to do is read a little Bible and you can answer the hardest questions that philosophers come up with that they think there's no answer to. Fear God and keep his commandments. I can rest tonight on my pillow in perfect confidence that the meaning of my life and the meaning of yours that I try to pastor is to fear God and keep his commandments. I don't have to spend decades trying to wonder, why am I here? Why am I on the earth? Why is man on the earth? How did we get here? Just read a little bit of Bible and you'll have perfect and beautiful answers to these so-called hard questions. They're not so hard. Oh, by the way, when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and she asked him hard questions and they were easy for him to answer, aren't you thankful the Lord's given us some wisdom that we can answer some hard questions in an easy way? What's the meaning of life? Fear God and keep his commandments. How did man get here? God put us here. I mean, these things are so simple. What happens when life is over? The Lord will bring his people home to heaven. And that's about all I got for you, right? I mean, it's as easy as that with the answers to those so-called hard questions. They're not hard at all with a little wisdom sent from God. Well, in chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4, I want to take just a few moments and try to show you some beautiful wisdom that God gave Solomon in writing this painful book. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, with the work that Brother Pat does and taking care of all the cattle that he does, Brother Pat knows that if you are looking for excuses why not to go do the chores and not go take care of the cows, not go move them to another pasture, not open one gate and close the other. If Brother Pat knows, just inherently, if you're going to look for some excuses why not to do the daily chores, you'll find them. And if you keep finding excuses for not doing the daily chores, the cows aren't going to get fed, the cows won't be healthy, the cows are going to deteriorate, they're going to decline, and they're going to be no good to you or anybody else. It's like that with a farmer, too. If it's time to start planting the farm and start planting the seed in order to grow the crops, if you want to find a reason not to do it, you'll find some reasons. Your lazy bone, your Adam nature, the devil, lots of contributors to this. If you want to find a reason not to do your work, you'll find a reason. There's plenty of reasons out there to not do it. And in this proverb, in the midst of Ecclesiastes, the problem here is the wind. And he says, He that observeth the wind shall not sow. You know what he's saying? If the farmer is looking at the forecast and he says, oh, the weather doesn't look good for planting, I'm not going to plant. He says, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to plant and you're not going to have anything to eat in the fall time. When it comes time for harvest, you won't have anything to eat. And he says, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Well, the crops are growing up. The corn is ripe. The asparagus is ripe. Whatever you're planting, the carrots, potatoes, whatever, they're ripe. It's time to go pick them. Oh, boy, those clouds don't look too good. They look a little bit dark. Might rain. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, procrastination is an enemy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, too. Procrastination is an enemy to our jobs and our chores and taking care of the things in this life. Procrastination is also an enemy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll serve Jesus tomorrow. And then what happens tomorrow? I'll serve Jesus tomorrow. I'm going to be committed to reading God's Word one day. You know the old saying, tomorrow never comes. When we keep putting off, I'm going to serve Jesus tomorrow. If you think I'm stepping on your toes, I'm stepping on mine too. Say, oh, one day I'm going to be a diligent Bible student. One day I'm really going to read. I'm really going to meditate on God's Word, but I'm tired today. I'm going to do it tomorrow. You see, when you continue to put off the responsibility to God, there's always going to be another excuse. There's always going to be a reason not to do it. There's always going to be some wind blowing to prevent you from planting the seed. Oh, we're going to teach our children about God and teach them from God's Word. But not today. You see what that leads to, right? Now, when it comes to our, I don't want to say secular lives because they're really not divided. It's the same life that we live before God. But when it comes to job training, especially for the young men in the congregation, you need to be able to get a job one day and be able to provide for your family, provide for your wife and for your children. You know, you could say, well, one day I'm going to have a good job. One day I'm going to have a job where I can, you know, provide for a family. If you don't start planning at an early stage of life, you're going to have a hard time doing that. If you don't start getting some job training at some point in life and start having a good work ethic, if you say, well, I'm going to have a good work ethic with my chores, so one day I'll be a responsible adult, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to obey mom and dad about my chores, but I'll do it tomorrow. Today there's too much fun stuff to do. Guess what? Tomorrow there's going to be fun stuff too. Tomorrow there's going to be obstacles and distractions. Today is the day to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day to start your good work ethic. Today is the day, well, not necessarily on the Lord's day, but you know what I mean. Today is the day for us to apply ourselves. Today is the day for you to do well in school so that one day you'll have the ability to have a good job and provide for your family. You see, to always put things off for tomorrow means that they're never going to get done. And then you wake up one day and say, how did I get to this point? How did I get to this stage of my life and not know enough about the Bible? Because we weren't planning, because we found wind and other things to distract us from doing that. And he says, and when it comes time for harvest, if he that observeth the clouds, he will not reap. If you're looking for an excuse, you're going to find one. If we're looking for an excuse to not serve God today, we'll find one, and we'll find another one tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and then we'll find ourselves not having planted and not having reaped. Not having planted the words of God in our mind in order to reap them later on in difficult times. And many times people do that with following the Lord Jesus in baptism. Well, they say, yeah, I'm going to be baptized unto the Lord someday. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be joined into his church one day. You know, there's a song, and I believe it's in this songbook. There's a hymn in a Primitive Baptist songbook that says, I will arise and go to Jesus. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Well, there's a line in that song that says, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. If you think I'm going to present myself before the church one day when I get good enough, that's not going to happen. I'm going to come down and be baptized in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, but I'm too nervous today. I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day I'll have the courage to stand in front of the church and ask for a home there. But one day I'm going to do that, but today's not that day. That mentality will continue and continue and continue. And there's got to come a point where you say, today's the day. Today's the day for me to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's the day for me to take up my cross and follow Him. Today's the day for me to push this sin out of my life and lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset me. Today's the day to be more dedicated to His Word. Today's the day to love my wife better and to love my children better. Today's the day to start speaking with more encouraging words. Today's the day to show somebody I love them with a gift or with a kind answer. Today's the day to treat my neighbor the way that I want to be treated. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Today's the day to follow Jesus. Don't look at the clouds and don't look at the wind. Don't look at the obstacles and say, I can't serve Jesus today. It's going to have to wait till tomorrow. That tomorrow will never come. Today's the day. Today is the day to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever obstacles that you and I find in our life to say, I'll be better tomorrow, let today be that day where we're going to say, I'm going to apply it now. No more putting it off and no more postponing it. No more finding a reason not to serve Jesus. Today's the day for me to serve Jesus. And let me start today and continue for the rest of my life. Because we'll find ourselves being just like the servants in Solomon's kingdom, where others will look and say, happy are his manservants, and happy are his maidservants. I love you. Oh, I love you. May God bless you.